Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is the reading of God's Word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Oh, Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ and the reality of our salvation. Oh, Father, let us be more and more like him so that we may imitate him in everything that we do. Oh, Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have looked at, very briefly last time, the literary structure of the book of Revelation. We have said that there is the introduction in the beginning and the conclusion at the end. And in between the introduction and the conclusion, we have seven sections. Let me list them one more time for you. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. Which we're looking at these Lord's days. That is the introduction. And chapter 1, verse 9 through end of the chapter 3 is the first section. We named it seven churches. And chapters 4 through 7, second section, we named it the seven seals. And the third section, chapter 8 through 11, the seven trumpets, and the fourth section, chapter 12 through 14, we named it the woman, the male child, the dragon, the two beasts, and the 144,000. Fifth section, chapters 15 and 16, the seven bowls, and sixth section, chapter 17, all the way through chapter 21, verse 8, we named it the Last Judgment. And the seventh section, chapter 21, verse 9 through chapter 22, verse 5, we named it the Heaven. And the conclusion is chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. These seven sections, all seven sections deal with the same period of time. Thus, these seven sections are looking at the same period of time seven times over. A time period between our Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming, and his second coming. So all seven sections are dealing with that time period between his first coming and his second coming, a time period between the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his church, a time period between heaven being fulfilled spiritually and heaven being consummated visibly. This time period is the age of the visible church. As we go to the latter sections, the degree and the emphasis of the blessings and the judgment of God become stronger. And at the end, when we go to chapters 21 and 22, we will see the complete and perfect visible consummation of heaven that is only spiritually fulfilled with the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us look at this book in detail from chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's how the book of Revelation begins. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We already have seen that revelation is revealing of something that was hidden. Something was hidden behind the curtain, so to speak, and now the curtain is drawn and we are able to see what is behind that curtain. It is the revealing of what was hidden before. And brothers and sisters, let us not misunderstand the book of Revelation. Some people think that this book actually hides things rather than revealing. Understand, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation reveals. It shows you something that was hidden before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, those things are now revealed to you. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians verse 10a, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Through the book of Revelation, God reveals Jesus Christ and His kingdom, our eternal home, heaven. It says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are able to understand this phrase in two ways. The revelation that Jesus Christ gives by the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we understand that it is the revelation that Jesus Himself gives. But the second way of understanding that phrase, it is the revelation about Jesus Christ. And we say that the both ways are correct. It is the revelation about Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ Himself gives. And it is the things which must soon take place. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave Him to show to His bondservants. It was written by God through John to show His bondservants. And you and me, we are His bondservants. All Christians are His bondservants. Thus, this book was written for you. It is written to you. This revelation is given to you. So many people, they brag about, they are so proud about how they have received God's revelation in their dreams and what have you. Well, you and I, we have received God's perfect and complete revelation. We don't need to dream. We don't need to go through these strange experiences to know what the will of God is for us. Because what we have in the Bible is the complete, perfect revelation of God. Yeah, whenever those people brag, you tell them, you have something far greater. Well, if they understand, they too have that same revelation in the Bible. Bible is God's revelation. The true, the perfect revelation of God. You notice as you receive this revelation there that there is this order in how you receive this. First, we read that this revelation God gave to him, meaning our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ sent and communicated it by his angel. Then to his bondservant John. Then, verse 3, to those who read and hear, meaning to us. God the Father, Jesus Christ, angel, John, then us. Now, the first thing that we notice is that the source of this revelation is God Himself. He is the originator. It is His revelation. Thus, we see that this revelation is called also the Word of God in verse 2. Revelation is also called the Word of God. And also in that verse, it is also called the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now this phrase also can be understood in two ways. The testimony that Jesus Christ gives, one way, the other way, is the testimony about Jesus Christ. Now then, if we put all the things together so far, we are able to say that the Word of God is the testimony that Jesus Christ gives about Himself. The Word of God testifies about Jesus Christ. And now I want you to notice something here. In verse 1, we see this order or this chain in receiving this revelation. Thus, God, then Christ. But in verse 2, God and the Christ are at the same level. The Word of God is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Testimony that Jesus gives. Through the book and through the whole Bible, God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself perfectly and completely in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the revelation of God. The source is God Himself. It is from Him. The Word of God is not something that man made up. The human instruments in writing this revelation, well, not instruments, but instrument, and that is John. Verse 2 tells us that he wrote all that he saw. It's not something that he made up, but he wrote everything that he saw. Something was shown to John by God Himself. Nothing was added, nothing was subtracted, whatever that God wanted to be written, through John, it is written. We are reminded of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, and verse 7, and chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. Let's read it continuously like that. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Go down to verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So you have God the Father sitting on throne. He has a book. No one is able to open that book. No one is worthy. And you have Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So now Jesus Christ is able to open that book. But if you go down to chapter 10 of Revelation, verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went, I meaning John, to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they say to me, you must prophesy. Prophecy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So again we see the same chain that we see in our verses, God the Father, Jesus Christ, angel, John, and now John is called to preach this word. God used John to write God's revelation. All scripture, even though it is written by human instruments, all scripture is inspired by God, meaning it is God-breathed. It's like the words that comes out from God's own mouth. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, for no prophecy was ever, no revelation was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The men moved by the Holy Spirit. Literally, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible was written. So even though it is written by human instruments, but it is God-breathed, God carried them along. It is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So even though written by man, when they were writing, only the things that God wanted to be written, only those things were written perfectly without an error. Thus, we believe that the Bible is without any error and Bible is infallible. Whatever Bible says, it will come true. But remember, brothers and sisters, whenever we say that Bible is without any error, we're talking about the original manuscripts, not the translation that we have. Nowhere in the Bible that tells us that translation is also inspired by God. So whenever we say that the Bible is without any error, we mean the original manuscript. Also in verse 1, we see that the new era has begun. In the Old Testament, the order of receiving the revelation is different from what we see in verse 1. In the Old Testament, it is God, angel, then prophet, then people. What has changed? We are told now the revelation of God is revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation is given to us as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, even in the Old Testament, the revelation is revelation of Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, God never actually said it. But here in the New Testament, that fact is clearly revealed. It clearly says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This signals to us that the new era has begun in Jesus Christ. We see from this that the end has come. The last days are here already. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2a said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? We have now the revelation of Jesus Christ. The last days are already here, and the revelation of Jesus Christ is the last revelation of God. It is the complete and perfect revelation of God. The revelation of God is complete in Jesus Christ. There is no more revelation of God after Jesus Christ. We have the complete and perfect revelation of God in the 66 books of the Bible. This is why we say that the biblical tongue, does not exist today. Why we say that? In the Bible, the tongue has to be interpreted. The tongue needed the interpreter, meaning that it had a message. Why would you require an interpreter if it does not have any message? Well, if tongue has message, then next question is then, message from whom? Well, nobody will say message from Satan. They will all say message from God. Then if tongue exists today, then God still speaks to us today apart from the Bible. Bible is not complete and perfect revelation of God if that is true. Does the revelation of God continue today? So tongue continues, so the tongue has to be interpreted so that we may understand its message? No. Through Jesus Christ, God has spoken all he wanted to his people. Through the 66 books of the Bible, God showed us all. God revealed to us all that he wanted to. No more revelation from God. Jesus is the last prophet. He is the complete and the perfect fulfillment of all the prophets that come before him, that came before him. Thus, the end has begun. Here, I need to draw your attention to something that is important. When we speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes have to speak of him in two levels. And this is very, very important because we're going to see this over and over again in the book of Revelation. And without understanding Jesus Christ in these two levels, you're going to be confused. So let us understand this. Let me explain. For example, Jesus being king. Now there's two levels of understanding that Jesus is the king. One level is that Jesus is the king as the eternal God. And when we say that Jesus is the king as the eternal God, then he is the king forever. There was no time when he was not. But sometimes Bible speaks of Jesus being king as the Messiah. There are the biblical verses that tell us that Jesus sat down sometime. Sat down at the right hand of God as the king after his resurrection. Thus, from that time, his kingship begins. But you and I know that as the eternal God, Jesus was and is and will always be the king. So when these verses say that Jesus sat down as the king and his kingship begins, those verses are saying Jesus as the Messiah, as the man and God, Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, like in Matthew, things like, after he was resurrected, he says, all the authority in heavens and earth was given to me. Now, and you scratch your head, what, he did not have that authority before? If Jesus is God, he always had that authority. So what does he mean when he says all the authority in heaven and earth is now given to me? What does he mean? What does he mean? See, this is how you have to understand. As an eternal God, he always had the authority. But as the Messiah, after he finishes all the tasks that God has given to him as the Messiah, after he fulfills all that as the Messiah, now the authority has given to him. You need to separate these two. Otherwise, you're going to have confusion. You're going to ask yourself, I thought Jesus was a king all the time. I thought Jesus had that authority all the time. Well, as the eternal God, yes, he did. But not as the Messiah. He came as the Messiah, and he had to fulfill all that, all those tasks that God the Father had given to him. And only after his completion of those tasks, now, as the Messiah, he sat down right hand of God, and his kingship as the Messiah begins. I want you to understand this, because this is very important as we understand this book. And when you see this order, God the Father, then Jesus Christ, then angel, then John, and to us, I want you to understand this order in receiving the revelation in this messianic sense. Not as Jesus, as the eternal God. First one says that it is the revelation which God gave to him, Jesus as the Messiah. So here, in chapter 5, God the Father has this book, but no one is able to open. But Jesus Christ, after fulfilling everything that he had to do, now he's worthy to open that book. But yet, there also, not as the eternal God Jesus, but as the Messiah Jesus. It is the revelation that Jesus Christ gives. As we study the book of Revelation, I want all of you to realize something, that God is treating you as his friend. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So who knows the Father? Well, only the Son, Jesus Christ, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. John chapter 15, verse 15 says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what their master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Slaves do not know what the masters are doing, but God has given you his revelation. He revealed everything to you. You are his friend. You are his son. The Old Testament prophets, when they received the revelation of God in the Old Testament, they were invited to heaven and see its reality. Then they were sent out to bring God's word to his people. As you have the complete revelation of God, to you also the reality of heaven is revealed, is shown to you. So in Jesus Christ, who is the true prophet, all of you are prophets of God. In the Old Testament, only special people. And when they were called as a prophet, they were invited to heaven itself. They saw the heavenly reality, and they were given the word of God, and they were sent out. Now in Jesus Christ, you are also invited to see the glory of heaven through the word, the complete word of God. You see the reality of heaven. God's word is given to you, his will is revealed to you, and now you are sent out to carry this word to the ends of the world. It says it is about the things which must soon take place. First of all, it says the things which must soon take place. Emphasize on that word, must take place. All you read in this book will come true. A lot of things are already true. It is the infallible word of God. And again, we see the difference when we compare it with the Old Testament. Daniel 2, verse 28. "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Do you remember from the last time those two verses that we read in Daniel chapter 12? In the Old Testament, sealed up until the end. But here we are dealing with things which must soon take place. Now some of you might say to me or to God, well, at least 2,000 years have now passed since the writing. Well, not quite 2,000, about 2,000 years have passed since the writing of this book. How then is this the things which must soon take place? Obviously, you might say, it didn't take place for the last 2,000 years. Some even go far and say that the disciples of Jesus Christ, they had it wrong. They totally misunderstood Jesus Christ. Well, we say to them who say these things that they are wrong. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." 2 Peter chapter 3, let's go there together. It deals with this topic that we're talking about here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, in which you and I live right now, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" See, same kind of thing, right? In the last days, these mockers will come to you and say, "You guys talk about Jesus coming back. Where is this coming back?" "Forever," they say, "forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." They forgot about Noah's flood, because the same thing happened during the Noah's flood. Noah proclaimed to the whole world at that time, the flood is coming, judgment is coming, God is coming. And they mocked him. They laughed at him. But as you know, God came. God came and destroyed that universe, that earth, as they knew it that time. The same thing. Right? Verse 7, "By his word, the present heavens and earth." The present heaven and earth after Noah's flood are being reserved for fire. It is being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It will be reserved until his second coming. Then it will be destroyed. Verse 8, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This earth will be reserved until that last person that God has elected will be saved. Even before the foundation of the universe, God chose His people. And God determined when they will be born and when, in what period they will live, in what year. This world will be reserved until that last person is saved. But with God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. If you count like God, then it only has been 2 days. Do not misunderstand what God is saying. It's not that long time according to God. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If this is true, then what kind of life you must live? That's what his argument is. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But verse 13, very important. But according to his promise, we are, Christians are, looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Yes, this coming of God is pretty terrifying experience for non-believers, but for us it's ultimate salvation. The same Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end comes in 2 stages, as you know. Spiritually, it already has come, but visibly, it is not yet. So actually, the kingdom of God is already here. It's just not visible. The end is already here. It's just not visible. So in that sense, he's not even delaying it. It's already here. But second coming has not come yet. But second coming has begun as soon as he sat on that right hand of God. As soon as he sat at the right hand of God, he, as the first fruit, has been harvested. The second coming is what? Harvesting. But you have to understand, that harvest has already begun. Jesus himself, as the first fruit, has been already harvested. Meaning that second coming, the great harvest has already begun. It's any time now. Every generation, Christians, they are called to live as if Jesus is coming back in their own generation. That's why James says, you foolish people, why you gather wealth of this world at the last days? See, do you understand what it means to live in the last days? If you truly believe that this is last days, that Jesus can even come tonight, then how foolish it is to gather earthly wealth. Compare with what we read in 2 Peter. If Jesus comes tonight, all the earthly wealth that you gather for yourself, what happens to that? That's why James says you are the most foolish person if that is what you're doing. You are living at the last days. You are living in the last days. Do you understand what that means? That's why you need to live in terms of heaven. Because if you truly believe that Jesus is coming back next week, I don't think you will live the way that you live right now. I think you will finally realize what that means and you will change. But see, you are to live like that all the time. You are living in the last days. Otherwise, he will come like thief, just like it says. But in other part of the Bible, it says, he will not come like a thief for us who are ready for his return. But to the world, he will come like a thief, because they are not ready. You need to live your life as if Jesus is coming back any moment. Oh yeah, world will call you, if you do live like this, the most stupid person in the world, yes. But that's the world. Yeah, I'm standing here saying all this, but I'm as guilty as you are. But really, think about it. If Jesus comes tonight or tomorrow, it is the foolish thing to gather earthly wealth as if this world will just forever continue. I pray earnestly that the Spirit will give you this understanding. And verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The blessings of God is promised to you and to me. But what kind of blessing is God promising to you? Well, when you study the book of Revelation carefully, it will be very clear what kind of blessings God is promising. Let me just say that it is not the things of this world. Because in this book, God's people are always portrayed as who are going through sufferings and tribulations, and they die. The blessings that are pictured here are heavenly blessings. In the seven letters, which we will look at soon, meaning in a couple months, the seven letters, after every seven letters have, after phrase, to him who overcomes, I will give or grant him. He says all, you know, content of letter, then at the end, he promises blessing. He says, to those who overcome, I will give him or I will grant him. But if you look at all those seven letters, no earthly blessings are spoken of. Nothing about earthly blessings. You go home and read yourself. And see where in this book God promises you an earthly blessing. You show me, and I will change my message. You are being saved from this world. You are being saved from vanity of vanities and being delivered into the blessings of God, the blessings of heaven in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, please do not stop at just reading and hearing, though they are very important and essential. Blessed is who reads and those who hear the word of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Blessed are those who obey what this book says. James chapter 1 verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, hearers who deceive themselves. Do you remember the house built on the rock? Those are the people who do what it says. The house built on the sand, which will be destroyed, they are the people who hear the word but never obey. And I told you that both person who is building a house on the sand and person who is building a house on the rock, they're both members of the church. They both hear the word. We're not comparing a non-Christian with Christian. We're not doing that. We're comparing a member of church with another member of church. They both hear the word, but one obeys, but the other, even though they come to church, they do not obey. They don't care. Blessed are those who not only read, not only hear, but who obey. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters. No, not teaching the salvation by works. We are not saved by works. But if you are saved, then there is a certain kind of life that you are required by God to live. A certain kind of life that God is working in us to produce. If you are saved, then Holy Spirit lives in you and He is working in you, so that you may live a certain kind of life. Otherwise, you cannot have any assurance, any confidence of your salvation. You could say all you want how much you believe, but if you have no desire to obey God, if you just don't care what this book says, how much do you read? How much do you really read at home? Do you care what it says? Where does your confidence come from? Well, believing Jesus Christ. But that Jesus also works in you to produce this righteous life. And it's not an option to live this righteous life. It is required. Remember, all your good works are like filthy rags. You need Jesus Christ, His righteousness and His blood. You and I have to put our trust in Him. But once you do that, something happens in you. God is working in you. He's making you more and more like Christ. He's making you love Him and love His word. And that reality will be shown. You will see in your life how God is working. You will change. And I guarantee you will change because this is the work of God. I don't know. More and more I see this Reformed people. They learn Reformed doctrine just to be lazy. Something is really wrong here. We don't learn these doctrines to be lazy. We learn these doctrines so that we may love Him, so that we may live that godly life that He requires us of. Don't you think there's something wrong in Reformed churches? First John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Brothers and sisters, we live by faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith will produce good fruits. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellences." Through the true knowledge of God, you will be able to live godly life. You must know Him. And the only way possible to know Christ is this book, Jesus Christ. You will know Him by the Bible. And if you are not interested in studying the Bible, really reading and meditating the Bible, there's no other way you will know Christ. And if you have no desire whatsoever, I don't know where your confidence comes from. If you just pass whole week by not even opening this book once, I don't know where your confidence comes from. Do you? Where does your confidence come from? Let's truly understand. Faith will produce godly life. Will, not may, will produce it. Let's hear His warning. Let's hear His warning to seven churches. Again, Jesus Christ's warning is to the church, not the world, not non-believers out there, but to the church. He says, you have lost your first love. That warning is to the church. And Jesus says, "You're not cold, you're not hot, I will spit you out of mouth." And that warning is also to the church. Because church has false Christians in it. And I'm not trying to scare you, but this warning is actual warning from Christ. And you need to really use this warning to really see, really examine yourself that you do not belong to that category. Warning is real. But also, gospel is real. You trust Christ and Christ alone, then you are able to have that confidence. But when you do trust Christ, there are certain fruits that will come out. Otherwise, our religion is false. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, has revealed Your will to us in the Bible. We thank You that we have in the Bible the complete, the perfect revelation of God. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. O Father, let us treasure this revelation. Let us read it. Let us hear it. And let us obey it. Let us love your word. It is sweet to our mouth. But it is also bitter. For to obey your word in this world, it means suffering and persecution. But Father, let us see the end. How all the world and Satan and all his followers will be cast down into lake of fire. But your people will be gathered unto that glorious place. And from then on and forever and ever, only the sweetness, only the glory. But Father, we thank you that that life has already begun in Jesus Christ. Let us witness the reality of the eternal salvation that your Son has accomplished for us. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.